human beings are in the mess they're in because we're all sinners. And it's about salvation. But it's also about something else. Because what is the mandate? We talked about the heart of the mandate this morning. What is the mandate? Going into all the world and making disciples, right? Discipling people, which means preaching the gospel, as Mark puts it, presenting the gospel. But the nice thing about Matthew is it's very all-encompassing. It's just not, you get somebody saved and then you drop them. Then you, the next person, they get saved and you drop them. The next person, you get saved and you drop them. No, it's all about what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's a big, that's a lot of stuff. Teaching them not all that I have commanded you, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So that's even, it's not just informational, it's transformational, right? It's inspirational. You should do these things. And it's like a birth. Think of it this way. Of course, 9 months, we don't know how long an individual is then worked on by the Holy Spirit, and then they get saved, the moment of birth. Okay, it's like a parent saying, okay, here's my baby, and you just forget it. Okay, now I can go on in my merry way, which does sometimes happen. But now you have a child, and you have to care for this child and teach this child. And that can take, in Germany, the teenage years have been kind of bumped out. I don't know if you've known that, actually, psychologically. You are a teenager in Germany until when, 35? Oh, 30, the age of 30, right? Why? Because everybody's staying at home more, right? They don't want to take on responsibility. They don't want to be grown-ups. They don't want to have to work hard. So everybody, till 30, around 30, you know, then you really hit the nitty-gritty of life. But anyway, enough of that. We're talking about foundations of disciple-making. And please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. Probably no other church is an exceptional example of disciple-making in the New Testament than the church in Thessalonica. And the one thing that we see in this text that I want to leave with you, because I'm down now to 11 minutes, right? So, the one thing I want to leave with you is that faith in Jesus as a member of the church, his body, okay, creates, it itself creates a foundation of disciple-making in you. When we look at this text and when we look at the church in Thessalonica, this is what we see. That's why this church is such an exemplary model for disciple-making, for the mandate, the mission's mandate, what we do, what church is all about. Right? And we know it's about glorifying God, but we also know it's about glorifying God by seeing people saved, and then what, according to the mission's mandate in Matthew, teaching them to observe all these things, part of which is worshiping Him according to His dictates and His wishes. Living our lives according to His wishes and His mandate. Following our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing everything the way He wants it in our lives. And we do that by encouraging one another. We teach one another. We help one another. So this involves everybody, even little girls, little guys, our son or our grandson, Myron. He was saved about a year and a half ago and just got baptized, I think, this last spring. And these days, you can watch it all in YouTube or on a church's website. And it's kind of funny. He's a little kid. He's 8, but he has a grown-up's vocabulary. And he's kind of an interesting little character, Myron. I thought, who calls their baby Myron these days? It's like you have this thought of an old man, but it's a baby. But you think, well, all Myrons were babies at some time. And some of these old names are coming back, right? But we were kind of first perplexed. Why Myron? And then we found out it was the name of our son-in-law's grandfather. Okay, all right, it's in the family. So that's why we have some interesting names in our family. But Myron suits him. He's an interesting guy. And they gave a testimony. We saw him baptized. He gave a testimony before he was baptized. And that was also videotaped on the church's website. And he's kind of not really hem-hawing, but saying, yeah, I needed Jesus as my Savior. And, you know, it's been a year and a half. And the pastor this morning said that you need to be baptized. It's a question of obedience. And I saw that. And I said, I got to get baptized. So I'm getting baptized. And besides that, I wanted to be an example. This really just blew my mind away. I want to be an example to my brother and sister. So his brother, Trevor, is, what, a year and a half or 2 years? 2 years younger than he is? Eight, six, and three. And Adrian. Trevor's not saved? Adrian's not saved. But here's a kid, he's 8 years of age, and he got saved, and he wants to be baptized, and he gets baptized because the Bible says so, and he does it. And he says, one of the reasons is, the Bible said so, but I also want to be a good example to my brother and sister. Wow. So you can be good examples. You can help other people in disciple-making processes. You don't have to be old. You can be young. Okay, when you trust the gospel, all right, we're doing that. In our text, you will find three steps as to why faith in Jesus causes this foundation of disciple-making. If we're making disciples, of course, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to get it, right? Myron got it. He was doing what he should be doing, because the pastor said, you need to observe this. You need to do it. And he's like, okay, I'll do it. And then he does it. And what happens? I need to be an example to my brother and sister. That's what it's all about. Somebody tells you something, you do it because it's what God wants, and then you turn around and you say, guess what? I learned something. God wants you to do something. And so we're multiplying. It wasn't the pastor that had this idea, but it was Myron who's then concerned about his brother and sister. So we see here in verse 2 through 5, when you trust the gospel, you become a member of the church, and that creates your foundation of disciple making in you. First of all, if you want to be a disciple maker, what do you have to be? A disciple. Right? Think of Christ. All those disciples were first disciples before they could be disciple makers. Right? Jesus was the master. They were the disciples. He was the rabbi. They were the students. But then Jesus said, I got to go away. I got to go away. But I'm not going to leave you alone. And it's good for you that I go away. Sometimes we teach people too long. Because it's comfortable, isn't it? To be taught always. Not to have to teach somebody else. I think of the writer of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who it is. It could be Paul. It could be somebody else. He's not really identifiable. He doesn't identify himself. But he says, I think it's around chapter 6, I wanted to teach you a lot of different things, but I couldn't. Because I found, I'm paraphrasing, but because I found you needed to be taught. And the implication there is you're old enough to be able to take what you have learned and give it to somebody else. But you know what? You're not doing it. So I'm finding I'm having to go back to these simple things because it could be that you didn't get it. And we have to realize something. We're made disciples so that we can make other disciples. That's a a circle. I almost said Kreis. The word German for circle is Kreis. Okay, because as I told you this morning, I don't preach in English. So I enjoy doing it, but that's my thought patterns go someplace else. So this is the thing. Think about this. If at any time in church history this master-disciple becoming a master, finding a disciple, becoming a master and finding a disciple, finding a I think you're getting this now, and finding a disciple, being a master and finding a disciple, if that was ever cut, right, worldwide, what would happen? The church would die. There would be no church. Right? Because there would be nobody out there giving the gospel. Now, that is somewhat overstated so that we can understand the principle. Because, well, you could say there are Bibles and people could then read. Well, that is very true. But then they would have to start the cycle all over again. Right? Think about how you got saved. Somebody had to tell you who was themselves or himself or herself a disciple, because somebody had to tell them, and somebody had to tell them, and somebody had to tell them, and now we're sitting here tonight. Well, you're sitting there. I'm standing here. Who are you going to tell? Right? Are you going to be part of that continuous circle? Or are you going to be one of the ones that break that circle? That's what discipleship is all about. And that's why it's about making disciples, not just being the, how should I put it? We used to call them professional students, right? Always looking for that next degree, never getting out and doing something with that degree. We have professional disciples. They're always learning, and you should never stop learning. Please don't get me wrong. But what are you doing with what you have learned? And yeah, you can say, okay, I need to get a certain level, and I get all of that, and that is bona fide. But how many years have you been saved? How much have you learned? You know, we always talk about Dead Sea Christians. Everything's flowing in, but nothing's flowing out. That we're talking now about the nitty-gritties of the mandate, what the mandate is, what we should be doing. And this church, now, I've talked a lot. I want to get to reading here. I've told you a lot of things, and I want you to see this. Verses 2 through 5. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. These are singular. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. In other words, it did something. And the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, they saw a lot happening. People were getting saved. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, when you trust the gospel, it will strengthen you, right? They saw something. There was much increase, much assurance, works of faith, the effort of love, the patience of hope. Something happened. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Klaus Heilfinger. You might pronounce his name differently. This was a story that I found in 2018 down in Miami. There was this bum on the street behind a gas station. One guy noticed that and wanted to do something for him, and so he was very close to where he worked, and so he would buy, we would get his lunch, and he would share his lunch with this bum, looked like a bum, every day. And then he started getting into conversation with him and found out a little bit of his life story and who he was and what happened to him. He befriended him, took him food, he ate with him, talked with him. Found out that he had come down from Pennsylvania for a hip surgery some 15 years ago, ran out of money and was homeless. The family bought him some things to make him feel human again, is how the story goes. Sometimes I think there were even some videos of him, this transformation. Here's this guy that looks like a bum and just matted hair and long and really long fingernails and unkempt and everything. And he got a haircut, and the barbershop wouldn't charge him, wouldn't charge the guy that was helping him. They got his nails done, got some new clothes for him and shoes, and he was cleaned up. He was a new person. They didn't even recognize him. They found his daughter in Pennsylvania and brought him home. There, the daughter brought out photo albums. And this family saw a man they didn't recognize. Klaus was a model in Germany in the 1980s. And they got to see him now as a father. And Klaus is still living with his daughter in Pennsylvania. But the point is that transformation. Here was a bum and he was just transformed. And when they got his hair cut and when they did all this kind of stuff to him, he looked like a totally different person. And that's what happens to us when we get saved. There's a transformation in our lives. And we become a totally different person. It works. It transforms us into thinking, you know what, here's something. And we look at this story and we say, wow, wouldn't it be nice if we lived in a world where there's a little bit more of that? And you know what? It is nice that we live in a world where there's a little bit more of discipleship making. Because it is God and His Word and salvation and what Christ has done for us that transforms us from bums into something special, children of God. And it's power. The change, the Holy Spirit, there's great certainty here. It happens to you also in love. We see this in chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Now, whoa, did I say chapter 2? Maybe I meant chapter 5, but I think that's chapter 2. Yeah, that's chapter 2. Paul is saying here, when we came, we gave you the gospel, it changed you, and now you're in the position of changing other people. It's the power of the Holy Spirit here. It's God making the change. But he's saying, you guys are great because you got changed, and you're helping other people change. And he says here, I didn't do this, going back to a little bit of what we saw this morning. I didn't do this for money. I wasn't covetous. God is my witness. And we know, according to this morning, why Paul did it. He did it out of love for his Savior. Not love for himself. He was not self-centered. He was selfless in all that he did. And being a disciple maker means it's not about you. It's about somebody else. You've been given something. Now give that on. Is there still that phase or craze where somebody gives it on? It was a few years ago, you would drive up through these, it's kind of funny, in Germany we don't have drive-through coffee shops. We have coffee shops where you can actually sit down and have your coffee served in a porcelain cup and enjoy coffee. My wife is like, ew. How can you enjoy coffee? You realize McDonald's McCafe in the United States is just a caricature of what it is in Germany because you go in there and you don't get it in a paper cup. Who ever thought of a latte? Here's a nice cappuccino. You want to see the top of it with the foam and everything. And you get it in a paper cup and they put a plastic lid on it. It's like, are you nuts? And they don't even give you a spoon. How are you supposed to get that stuff out of there? But in Germany, you're sitting there. And you can take some time and enjoy life and think about good things that the Lord has given to us. And He has given us good things. And what are we doing with those good things? Are we giving it on? right? Remember that? You would drive through and somebody would pay not only for their coffee, but also for the guys behind them. Remember that? Is that still being done? Is that still a thing? Do you remember that? Am I crazy? I think it was a few years ago where that was happening. It was happening kind of popping up all over the place. Just people, for no reason at all, would, hey, I'm paying also for the guys behind me. And you get up to it, and it's already been paid for. Wow. Why don't we pass it on? I hate to. I grew up in the CBA, and this is an awful song, okay? Whoever heard of the song, "It Only Takes a Spark," right? Terrible song. "To Keep a Fire Going." And it's this pass it on song. You ever heard of it? Oh, you got, okay, all right, yeah, you know all this kind of stuff. That was the only redeeming factor that you could make that application from this song to what we are supposed to be doing. Otherwise, it was a really hokey song and didn't have much in the way of a really vibrant teaching to it. It's kind of a shallow thing. But anyway, that stuck with me. And we need to pass these things on, not only to our children, but to other people. They've been given to us. We pass it on. If we don't, what happens? The cycle is broken, the cycle of discipleship. So we're almost out of time. Actually, we're over the time. So I'm just going to give you the rest of this in an outline form. It also brings another change with it, right? When we trust the gospel, it strengthens us, it changes us. It happens to us in love. People give it to us, not because they get something out of it, but because we need it. That truth of our sinfulness, of what Christ has done for us. And then also the truth that, okay, that's great, but now this same Christ that gave himself for you wants you to do some things and wants you to live in a certain way and has some ideas for you and some things for you to do. Ah, okay. Now we're talking about the rest of the story of discipleship. It's just not. It's a longer period than we normally think. It's not just 8 weeks. It's a whole lifetime. When you practice imitating the evangelist, we see this in verses 6 and 7. By believing the word in verse 6, and ye became, back to chapter 1, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. You can't sell anything if you're not convinced yourself. Right? Oh, that is the number one thing. Now, please understand me. Even the world knows, right? We don't get our ideas about how the Christian life is lived from Fifth Avenue. But even the world knows you can't really sell something you're not convinced about. Sometimes we convince ourselves so that we can be a better salesman. And we are not salesmen. We're disciple makers. There's a big difference. But there is this point right here. If we're not understanding and obeying and bringing into us, then we can't help somebody else. Because when they have questions, I don't know. But you know what? These people often have the same questions that we had, that we asked somebody else. They gave us an answer. And you know what? Now we're able to give that answer on to somebody else. A scriptural answer to the questions that we have had. Because somebody else took the time to disciple us. So now we start imitating this disciple maker while we are also being discipled by believing the word, then also by living the word, verse 7, so that ye were ensamples, interesting word, just examples, reminds me of espresso. Oh, I hate it when somebody says espresso. The word is espresso, right? So these are examples. So that ye were ensamples, nice old-fashioned word, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples. They were doing what Paul was doing. They were giving the gospel. That's why this is a model church. They accepted, they started imitating in that the fact that they were going out and talking and trying to make disciples themselves, having been made disciples. And then When you pass on the word, we see this in verses 8 through 10, you will be known for it, right? When you start doing this, people notice. Other churches do. Paul did. 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. Their faith was made such an impression upon people that it was like a chain reaction. Okay? That doesn't mean that they specifically, personally went out there. But here's this chain reaction. Have you ever seen dominoes, all these things made with dominoes? You know what I'm talking about? All these giant things with dominoes. How does that all get started? One little push. That's it. Now, of course, there's a lot of work involved beforehand, right? Okay? But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about that one push. If you don't push it, you're not going to see what happens in this thing that was set up to be so cool. He's talking about here the Thessalonians made that push. And that push spread out from that center. Not necessarily that they went out, but talk to somebody else, discipled them, they went out, somebody else, they went out. Paul was running into people that were discipled by people from this church. And it's like, wow, this makes my job pretty easy. There's already somebody here. That's great. Make it easy for some church planter to come to Kansas. Talking to Brother Byford again, it was a time when there were only two people that we knew about out here in Kansas, Brother Kors. And who was the other one you mentioned? Oh, Brother Schoenewans. And now, how many churches? You know? How many churches now? There were like six or seven churches or more. And one of, you know, some of them were here before, but there were a lot more now, at least six more now. And then your disciple making? Right? Wouldn't it be nice if maybe, I don't know, you get enough people from another section of the town of Manhattan, you could start a sister church? Or how does this happen? Well, it happens because you've got the ripple effect, right? And that would certainly make it easier for somebody else coming from another school and starting another church. It's always good to have a little bit of a nucleus to start something with. When you pass on the word, you'll be known for it, but you'll also testify about it. For they themselves show of us, this is 9 through 10, what manner of entering in we had unto you. See, Paul is saying, wow, it really worked, and it worked well. These people got it. They understood the gospel and their necessity of giving it on to other people. And you know what? I don't find anything wrong with what they gave to these people. This kind of disciple making isn't like, we say in German, Flüsterpost. The post office game, do you know what I'm talking about? Where you sit in this circle and you give the person next to you a message. Right? Oh, okay, telephone. Yeah, in German it's called Flüsterpost. It has to do with some post. It has to do with the post office. And at the end, it's always funny because it's something totally different comes out. Well, this was happening and nothing different came out. That's how effective they were. There wasn't a change in the message. There wasn't a change in the teaching. And now, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, their testimony got out there. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So life-changing, patient waiting on the Lord. You can become known for it, but only if you are personally changed. If you are in faith and follow someone who follows Jesus, then disciples make disciples. This church here in Thessalonica became known for the fact that the whole congregation made disciples. They all had disciples. They loved them, won them, and stood by them. Isn't that nice? That can happen here. That should happen everywhere. That's why I say faith in Jesus as a member of the church creates a foundation for disciple making. That's the foundation, but the question is, how do we build upon it? What about us? How have we built upon it? How are we building upon it? Pray that the Lord would work in our hearts to this goal. And I have to say amen. Now, do you, brother, you don't say amen at the end of your sermon, right? That's a German thing. Do you say amen at the end of your sermon? At the end of every one of your sermons, you personally say amen? Yeah, you try to elicit maybe an amen, right? But that's pretty typical German. At the end of the sermon, you hear the amen, and then the congregation says amen back. So, amen. All right. Thank you, brother.
And that was of a truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as the Apostle Paul mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians, that this did not just come in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost. And that, Father, you would really take these words to change us in our attitudes toward discipleship, toward evangelism. Lord, we have such a tendency to be self-centered and self-absorbed. And Lord, you know that we are but flesh. But God, we ask that you would just help us to truly and genuinely be willing to give of ourselves so that others could have the gospel, so that it would produce a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience that's rooted in hope. And may you get the glory. In a moment, the pianist is going to play. And maybe God is speaking to your heart, and with our head bowed and our eyes closed, ask yourself, what did this message do for me? How is it going to change the way I go to work tomorrow? How is it going to change the way I do my shopping or do my emailing or my texting or my Facebooking or whatever it may be? And I would trust by God's grace that you would say, yes, Lord, I'll do what you would have me to do. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, why not make things right with the Lord if need be, or if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, that you would accept Jesus so that you can begin to have this work of faith, labor of love, patience, and hope. As the pianist plays, if God's dealing with your heart, I trust that you would talk to him.